Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you. Indeed, you are so good. Your goodness has indeed run after us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how good you are. And Lord, as we come before you today, as we consider your word, we pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us. We would hear your voice, that we would respond to the voice of God, that we'd respond to your word, Lord God, have your way within us. And Lord, we do ask that you would give us strength to endure whatever challenges we're facing now or whatever challenges are to come. That we would not, that we would just not quit so easily as we sometimes do. Sometimes we give up, or sometimes we complain, whatever. Lord, just strengthen us today. Bless this word. Pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon it. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I wonder if there are some things that you kind of get upset at. Some, maybe not to you, but maybe to others. At times it seems like it's a small thing, but sometimes it's the small things, the little things that kind of get under your skin or just bother you or get you upset. I've got a list of little things that tend to be upsetting. I've no doubt shared some of these with you before. I get upset with extension cords. It's on my list, the things that I get upset at. You know why that is. Because the extension cord, for some mysterious reason, that extension cord suddenly is full of knots. And when you're trying to pull it somewhere and try to go somewhere, it always gets hung up on the big knot. And you wonder, well, that's not how I put it away. And so, you know, a close cousin of the extension cord is the hose. It's another thing on my list. It's a hose, a garden hose. And again, it doesn't matter if you buy a hose that doesn't kink. It will kink on you. It will knot up on you. It doesn't matter, you know, how much money you spend on your hose. Guaranteed, you will be upset with that hose before day's end. And, you know, lines. Typically, it's the short line that I get most upset with, because it inadvertently becomes the long line. Don't know, it's a mystery. There's one person, and they got one item. And you figure, I'm out of here, this is a breeze. And you've already watched like 17 of your friends go through their line by the time you get done with yours. Short lines that eventually become long lines are upsetting. I found something new that is a little bothersome to me, and it's putting up wallpaper borders. My wife and I were doing that last evening. I think if you asked her, I think she would tell you that I actually held it together, but it was hard. Because I have this thin strand of border wallpaper, you're trying to hang it up and try to put a hand there, and it's got to be wet, constantly wet, both sides, if you know what you're doing. Anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just be warned, don't ever do it, okay? And you're holding this thing up, and it's flapping down on you, and your wife is telling you to grow a third arm, you know, or whatever, you know, you're just like, you're one person, you got two arms to do this, I think she would say she thought it was funny. But it's funny how there are things that really get us upset. And it makes me think of how, when those things happen, I always end up having to do a lot of repenting after pulling that cord or that hose or whatever. Because, you know, just my attitude and everything, I just get really angry, whatever. And there's always this gentle rebuke of the Holy Spirit that says, John, if you can't handle a cord, how are you going to handle the big stuff? If you can't handle a hose, If you fly off the handle because of wallpaper, how in the world are you going to handle when the real trials come? Amen? I think I'm speaking to some folks that probably have some lists as well. Well, Jeremiah, we're going to talk about Jeremiah today. We've been in a kind of a unplanned prophet series. And so Jeremiah is the one God led me to today. He was a prophet during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And he served at the time of his calling to be a prophet. He was serving as a priest in the town of Anathoth, and which was just a few miles north of Jerusalem in the land of Benjamin. His ministry, his prophetic ministry, would encompass a number of significant events in the life of Israel. Obviously, we've already covered three kings his ministry is going to cover, but also the siege and final destruction of Jerusalem. He is going to witness the destruction of the temple. He may have been one of those that were led into captivity. And so he's going to experience the end of the tribe or the kingdom of Judah as they knew it. And so he's going to be a part of that very monumental, sad, devastating event. And so his ministry carries on up to that and then past that. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, he actually, again, he's a priest, but he receives this call. And let's see if we can get there. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And so the Lord informs Jeremiah that, "Jeremiah, I called you to this particular prophetic office before you were ever even born. You had no idea all these years you've been serving as a priest, but this appointment I chose for you before you were ever born." Which is to say that his calling is not based on any merit of his own. It's not based on any talent or skill of his own. It's based on, again, a divine appointment of God, which is an appointment of grace. Which is to say, by the way, rarely do we fully understand why God chooses us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's things that God has chosen you and I for, and if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we just don't really feel sufficient for the task or adequate for the task. And the point is that God doesn't choose you because you necessarily have a particular talent or a particular ability. Certainly it's not because you're good looking, right? Some of you are, and you get to choose who that is. But he chooses us because of some mysterious purpose within his will. And so he chooses Jeremiah. Needless to say, Jeremiah is not very excited about it. By the way, God calls you to something. You may not be excited about it either. Okay, but he's not very excited about this calling. In part because he understands what obstacles lay ahead in order to accomplish this calling. In order to do what God has told him to do, there would be challenges. There would be difficulties. In fact, God lays out some of them. In chapter 1, the first obstacle is his own perceived weakness. He looks at himself. He looks at the guy in the mirror and says, I can't do that. He says, verse 6, "Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So at least at the start, at this, his first excuse has to do with, I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced. And the task is bigger than me. And the enemy, those that I would come against, are bigger than me. God's answer is, but I'm bigger than them. Okay? Yes, they're bigger than you, but I'm bigger than them. You see, right in there, you can see that if God is saying that he's going to deliver me, it means that there's going to be some circumstances and some conditions that require me to be delivered from. Okay, you read between the lines there? If I need to be delivered, that means I'm in trouble. And so we see that there are those that would be in opposition to his ministry, to his calling, maybe because of his inexperience, at least in part. But certainly because of his message, there would be those that would stand against him, and he would be in trouble. And he would face a lot of trouble. But God is saying, listen, Jeremiah, I called you before you were born. You know what that means? It means you're mine. It means you're in my hands. It means, you know what it means? It means no one can touch you unless I permit it. And I'm going to permit them to do some things. But you're still in my hand. You know, it's no accident that you are living in such times. You know, the things that are going on in your life, the things that are going on in the world today. Do you remember what was said of Esther? You were brought to this point for such a time as this. I read something not too long ago that was encouraging. It was on Facebook, and somebody, you know, because some of us who have kids in the home, we're concerned about what is in store for our children. Amen? We're concerned. But some, it was written, it was posted, a message that, hey, listen, they've been chosen for such a time as this. That was a little encouraging to me. It's like God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's calling Jeremiah to. He knows what he's calling you to, and he knows what he's calling your children to. I think we're here not by accident, but we're on purpose here. According to his divine timing, even the place where we live has been determined by God. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That means God, that means you live in Omak, or Okanagan, or Tenasket, on purpose, wherever else that might be that I didn't mention. God has a plan and a purpose for you here in this time. You can take comfort in that. Jeremiah was supposed to take comfort in that. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes that's like us. One of my favorite lines, my kids, we like the Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien. Remember when Frodo says to Gandalf, what did he say? I wrote it down here. I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. Remember what Gandalf says to him? So do all who live to see such times. That is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that that it's been given to us. I think there's rich truth in that statement. You know, there are challenges that you and I face, and that are going to face, and we wish that we didn't have to face them. We wish that we didn't have to go through them. But here you are. And there it is. What are you going to do about it? You and I, we could get upset about it, panic about it, freak out about it, or we could say, you know what, I think God has a purpose and plan for this trial, for this time, for this valley, for this struggle. So let's do what we can with the grace that God gives us to do it well. Amen? Another difficult part or challenging part of the calling of Jeremiah for him was was the message. And for us, it's always going to be the message. We have a message. We have a word from the Lord. We have a word, the word of God. And in Jeremiah's case, as it will be in our case, and as it is in our case, it has always been in our case, Jeremiah's message would be very unpopular. There would be people that he would speak to, and they would despise him for his words. His words have to do with, it's a message of restoration, but destruction also. There's destruction and restoration involved in his message. Now, we all like the restoration part, but nobody likes the destruction part. That's the part that people have a problem with. Now, part of his message is going to be the fact that if the people of Israel did not get their act together with God, that they were going to be led into captivity. Babylon was going to come, and they were going to destroy Jerusalem, their way of life, everything. And they didn't like that part. In fact, they had a number of other prophets at the time that were saying, "Oh, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine." Well, Jeremiah had a message that was counter to all the other messages that the people were hearing and the kings were hearing. Again, very unpopular. And so he would actually become one of the most hated men in the nation as a result of his message. You know, Jesus talks about being hated by this world. He says, they'll hate you because they hate me. Because you're identified with me. Because you're like me, that's why they'll hate you. Because you're a follower of me, and they'll hate you for it. You know, especially as we see that the times unfolding before us. Be prepared to be hated if you're not already. Listen, we're not here to make friends. We're here to help people, to introduce people to the best friend that they could ever have. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. But you're not going to make many friends if you continue and keep up with the message that God has given you. Because it's unpopular. Jesus is unpopular. Unless they water Jesus down to make him just a really nice guy that loves children and has some nice things to say. They water Jesus down, turn him into something completely different. But he can't be the Jesus that walks into the temple and flips over tables. And he can't be the Jesus that condemns those that would come against him. He can't be the Jesus that goes to the cross, because the cross is an offensive thing to the world. They even wear the cross to try to turn it into something else and remove the meaning of it, and that is the way of salvation. But they don't think they need to be saved from anything. So just tell us that Jesus is a nice guy and we're going to get to go to heaven because God loves us. That's not our message. That is not our message. Our message is unpopular. And they won't like a message that includes blood and judgment before we can even begin talking about salvation. Amen? But no wonder he's called the weeping prophet. And if you read Jeremiah or Lamentations, Jeremiah does a lot of crying. He's got wet eyes, it seems, all the time. In chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment." In other words, he's saying he envisions what is to come. It's not happened yet, but he's envisioning what's to come. He can see the war. He hears the war cry. He sees the armies coming. He sees the siege. He sees the devastation, and his heart breaks before it ever gets here, because he knows what God has to do against a rebellious people. He knows what is to come. And so he weeps for his nation, for his people. So, again, it's a hard calling, because he knows he's going to be despised, not going to make many friends, and his life is going to be in constant jeopardy. But not only that, Jeremiah doesn't want to hear his own message. He doesn't like this message. He doesn't want to see his nation be destroyed. He doesn't want to see his people subdued, led into captivity, or killed. He doesn't want to see the horrible things that are to come. But he can't. God has shown him something, so he can't unsee it. And he can't pretend that it's not going to happen, because God has to keep his word. And so he would weep. He would weep for the destruction of Jerusalem. He would weep for the destruction of the temple of God. Because he sees it already destroyed in his mind. He sees the devastation. So he says in Lamentations chapter 3, "My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city." Listen, he was upset. We're going to get into in the next verse or passage. Get there. He's upset with his people. He's grieved with their sin. He's grieved that they have turned from the Lord. He's grieved that they won't repent. But at the same time, he struggles. He's sad for what is to come to his people. But Jeremiah overcomes the reservations, he overcomes the hesitations and the fears and the self-doubt, and he obeys the Lord and he preaches his message. He's faithful to proclaim the word of God. But Jeremiah's ministry proves to be as difficult as he anticipated, even more so. And he asks a question of the Lord. In fact, it's not just asking a question. He's serious, and he's asked. There's a kind of like putting God in the defense box, if you will. And he says, maybe a question that you've asked yourself: "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." And in some instances, I would say the lack thereof. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" Have you asked that question? "Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Have you asked that question? He goes on to say, "You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you." Listen to what he says. "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter." And all God's people say,
"Amen."
Amen. It's Jeremiah. Don't you see what they're doing? Look at what they're doing. Why are they prospering? Lord, is it not time for you to bring down fire? Is it not time for you to slaughter them? Take them out. Sounds like there's a few folks that have prayed that way recently. Jeremiah is upset. Rightfully so. He's bothered by the lack of success in his ministry. People aren't listening. People aren't ever responding. It's pretty discouraging. In fact, it seems the more he preaches, the prouder people become in their sin. It just seems to exasperate their wickedness. It seems like they prosper even more. He's wondering, "God, why isn't your word effective? Why is the wicked prospering and you're not doing anything about it? Why are you letting this happen?" Does this, any of these questions resonate with you? And God responds to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is perplexed by God's apparent inactivity or concern. It's almost like Jeremiah said, God, shouldn't you be concerned about this? Doesn't this bother you, oh God? Because it bothers me. But you know what God's response is to Jeremiah? No, it's not. It's not self, it's not, he doesn't give into a self-pity. It's not, poor you, Jeremiah. It's not that at all. It's not, oh, you're right, let's do something about it. As if God doesn't care. No, nobody says. He says something that I remember, there was a particular time struggling, maybe, you know, whatever, just struggling in the ministry a little bit, and maybe had some things I was complaining about, and I don't know how many times I've read Jeremiah, but I came across this verse. Chapter 12, verse 5. We'll get there. This is God's response. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Do you understand what he's saying? Do you understand the point that God's making here? Running with the footmen implies relatively calm conditions. Not perfect, but that's what it implies here. It implies some challenges, but yeah, okay. Contending with horses implies infinitely greater and more difficult circumstances. And so God is saying to Jeremiah, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. It kind of reminds me a little bit, you know, it's funny how we parent our first child, and how that changes over time in comparison to how we parent our, say, third child. Do you remember the first child? You know, it was like taking care of porcelain. Don't fall. Don't be careful. Everything was a lot of care. A lot of watch, especially if it's a girl. But a lot of care and a lot of concern. Third child, grab him by the shirt collar, throw him over your back, walk him around like a football. You hear him kind of screaming in the other room, and you say, is it bleeding? Because if it's not bleeding, you figure it's not a big deal. I think this is God saying, Jeremiah, just put a Band-Aid on. You haven't seen anything yet. See, there's a gentle rebuke in this response from God to Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah is talking to the Lord about real problems, real concerns, real issues. But the problems that the prophet is facing is nothing compared to what he's going to face. And God detects something in Jeremiah that is of a weak and quitting nature. He sees something in Jeremiah that wants to quit when things aren't even bad yet. You know what I'm saying? Remember here many years ago, Mike McDaniel was sharing a struggle. Oh, I'll never forget this. It was just a simple story. And he's stressing out about finances and different things like that. And he's driving in his truck and he's headed to his home and he's kind of sweating it out and wrestling with God. And I don't remember everything that he said, but that was the kind of point as he's dealing with his stress. And all the while, he's got like this container of plump blueberries sitting next to him. And while he's kind of sweating and he's struggling with this, and he's kind of, but he's all the while he's able to pack his mouth full of blueberries. God help me! Provide! You know, and he's stuck, eating, I don't know if I got the story right, Mike, but that's how I remember it. Listen, this isn't to minimize in any way real problems that you and I are facing today, whatever they may be, and it doesn't minimize the problems that we know or anticipate that are coming down the pike. It doesn't minimize that. But we need some perspective, and that's what God is giving for Jeremiah. Brother, you need some perspective. How many stopped and got a nice latte before they came here this morning? Anybody? Got a few hands? Stopped and got... Remind yourself when you're stressing out. You can still drink coffee. Can you imagine life without coffee? If you got coffee, you know what? Life is still pretty good. Amen? How many of us here are going to go after today and basically you really have the choice of pretty much eating anything that you want? Anyone? I mean, remember, unless you're a kid, you got to eat what's put in front of you. For the rest of us, you pretty much, if you wanted, you can kind of eat whatever you want. I think we still have it pretty good. I think we need that perspective. Let's stop getting all apocalyptic before the apocalypse. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Should you pray? Absolutely. Is there a sense of urgency? Absolutely. There was a sense of urgency for Jeremiah. It was not time for him to quit. Life was going to get harder. And you know what he needed? He needed some grit. And you know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today? It needs grit. The church needs grit. Stop complaining. Get your eyes off the problem and look at Jesus again. Amen? I'm not saying that there aren't real issues and real concerns. That ought to have us on our faces praying and ought to have us going preaching with more fervency than we've ever had before. And training our children in the ways of the Lord to prepare them for what's to come. It is not the time to circle the wagons. It is not the time to cry, I can't do this anymore. Get me out of here. I'm so glad there's nobody sitting in this right here. Because it'd be like a water park today. I'm not loading up. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself. I am preaching to myself this morning. Because I'm complaining about the footmen. And I'm still going to go home today in freedom and peace. Amen. And I'm going to be able to stop and get a bite to eat if I want to at a takeout place. And yeah, there's a lot of things that I don't like about what's going on right now. But it is not enough that should bother me right now. You know what should really bother me is people rejecting Christ and going to hell. And it is short. I mean, don't you feel it? How close we are? We need grit. You know, if you've watched your children, I remember rooting for Olivia when she was cross country or track, whatever. And you'd be on this, you know, you could see her kind of where, I don't know how they do it. Why does anybody want to run anyway? You know, unless I'm being chased. I mean, I have no reason to run, but you know. But you know, some people are into that thing. My daughter likes to run. And sometimes that made me run because I, especially cross country, want to be rooted for along the way. And sometimes I trip and fall and make a fool of myself. But in any case, you're there. You want her to, you know, there's like this, and you know this, and it's true with especially working out, you know, lifting weights or any number of things. There's like a hump. You know, there's like a threshold of getting to and getting over the threshold and not giving up before you get there. It's that last push. Too many are quitting before the last push. And we need the grit. So you see, you know, Olivia running to the end, and you know it's that last leg where she's got to kick it in. She's got to catch that person up in front of her. She's got to kick it in. It is time now to leave it all on the track. And brethren, you and I need to run and leave it all on the track. Don't leave anything left over. Push past the hump. We need grit. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has an inexhaustible amount of grit for the people of God. In this, Paul writes, or Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this hope of salvation he's referring to, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice in this hope of salvation. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, say faith.
Faith.
That's where we need the grit. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. My family, we got hooked on a show called Forged in Fire. And basically it's a competition between three or four guys, and they're making weapons. They're making knives and swords, and they're, you know, they're working, they're hammering it and heating up in the anvil, in the cauldron, and banging on it and all this kind of thing. But then after they've made these weapons, they get put to the test, and they test these weapons. And it's crazy because they get, after a while, some of these weapons are really beautiful. I mean, absolutely stunning work. Couple of guys will go and in order to win like whatever $10,000, and they will go to their home forges and make a weapon that they were told to make, and then again they bring it back and it would be put to the test. They're absolutely stunning pieces of work. I mean, it's the kind of work you want to hang it on a wall, or you would see it in like some movie or something like that. Something absolutely awesome. How they make these things are amazing. What the judges do to these weapons? It's like, you're kidding me. You're going to take that and you're going to shoot a gun at it? They actually shoot a bullet at a sword to see if the sword will, what kind of damage will happen. They take the sword or whatever weapon it is, and they wail on pieces of metal. It's like glass. It's like, I just made that, you know. I just don't want to, you know. But they put it through all of these tests. It's amazing what they do. It's amazing when they put it through these tests and the sword comes out perfect. It's not for looks. It's for use. We are not for looks. We're for use. Amen? Our faith is something that God uses. But how do you know makes the cut unless it's tested? Listen, God is going to put your faith through the forge. And then he's going to put it to the test. Why? Because he cares more about your faith than he cares about your comfort. Or what you look like at the end of the day. And so nobody does. He'll take you and he'll bang on something. But you know who the one who holds that? Holds you? It's the one who loves you. He knows exactly what he's doing. Because you're precious. And your faith is precious. And he is making precious faith. In order for faith to be precious, it must be tested. Since Jeremiah is human, he has moments of great strength and moments where he wants to quit, and he goes back and forth, sometimes in the same breath. Sometimes he's praising the Lord, and by the time he gets to the end of his prayer or praise, he's already saying, Lord, take me out of here. And sometimes I think we can relate. And so he struggles with the ups and downs, just like you do, just like us. There were times when he wanted to quit and walk away, and then there were times when you couldn't shut him up. Jeremiah chapter 20. after a particularly difficult day of ministry. He says, "Oh Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because of the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He's thinking, that'll take care of it. If I just stop talking about him, then I will be able to avoid all the struggles and the problems that I'm facing in my life. And so it seems that he tries to do that for a while. He shuts up. He holds it in. He holds it back. But then it says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not do it. You see, those who really want to live for the Lord can't escape the call, no matter how hard it is. The call of God had such a hold on the prophet that he can't keep it to himself even when he wants to. May this be true of all the people of God. Your flesh wants to shut up. The world wants you to shut up. The government wants you to shut up. Your self-preservation wants you to shut up. The devil wants you to shut up. But those who are called by God, those who have been chosen before they were born, those whom God has appointed and commissioned, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, will not be able to hold back. Because it's not about you and me. It's about him. Amen? It's not about us. It's not about what happens to us. It's about him. You know what's going to happen to us? Mortality is going to be changed into immortality. Amen. We are going to go through such a radical change, you're not going to know what hit you. You know what, God, know what has happened to you? You have been appointed a blessed son and daughter of the King Most High. That's what's happened to you. You and I get to live down here for a bit, making him known, regardless of what happens to us. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Do you feel the fire of God, his word, shut up in your bones? Hope so. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. Don't throw a wet blanket on it. Don't complain. Don't be so bothered. Trust God. See him on the throne. Know that you're in his hands and that he purchased you with the blood of his blessed son. That's how much you're worth. He doesn't treat the stuff that belongs to him lightly. And he purchased you. You belong to him. He's not going to discard you, just treat you like you're something less than worth the blood of his son. He knows exactly what he's going to do with the Church of Jesus Christ in this hour. Because we're in his hands. Amen? We're in his hands. So, I titled it, When the Going Gets Tough, the Tough Get Going. Be tough. Not in yourself, but you can be tough in Jesus Christ. Not just to keep up with the footmen, but to face the horses too. Amen? I invite us to stand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the grit that we need to face the horses. Whatever happens, whatever comes, we trust you with our lives. We trust you with our families. We trust you with our church family. The things that we care about, you care about them more than we do. Forgive us, Lord God, when we want to quit too early. When we give up, when we give into our weakness, when we get into self-pity, when we're just more complaining rather than praising. Forgive us, God. Thank you for a fresh perspective through the life of Jeremiah today. We need that gentle rebuke. We need to be reminded that we can endure. You purposed that we would. You've given us what we need to endure to the end. May we be faithful. May we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, our living Lord, who is with us and has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have our Heavenly Father who holds us in his hands. Be with us now, Lord God, and we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the praise team.